Headlines of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values, political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
When accords break apart, when there's hatred in the heart, when the cows can't come home, when a friend could be a foe, and when missiles cross red lines, you know it's the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, February the 13th, 2026. But don't be afraid. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with a skeptical friend. You can read the articles we talk about or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net, or you can grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who's reading a book on anti-gravity, and of course, it's impossible for him to put it down, and that's Pastor Mark, who, along with the rest of the guys listening to this program, are celebrating the 3 days in the month of February when the man is always right, the 29th, the 30th, and the 31st.
And that's because?
There's only 28 days in February.
Ah, see, I'm not paying attention here. All right, good. Yeah, there we go. See, math is my weakness.
And clearly calendars.
No, honestly, what's in my mind?
What?
Valentine's.
Oh,
something in the
yes.
Time that the man can't be wrong. You're buying gifts for your wife?
Yes.
You can't be wrong. I'm thinking, why? See, my mind went to Valentine's. I'm going,
yes.
why three? I wouldn't even listen to the dates. I was going, why 3 days for
yes.
Valentine's? All you need is really two.
Yeah.
No.
I thought, you know, well, I thought.
One, but two, if you depends.
I thought the joke was appropriate because we're having a marriage conference, of course, this weekend, you know.
Yes. That's great.
I offered to open it up with one-liners, but I was told no. Quite set the right tone.
Yeah, so I'm with
anyway.
You now. No,
yes. Okay,
I enjoyed
you're
both
there.
Of that. Was good. The gravity thing,
okay.
And now me catching up, not getting my mind off Valentine's and thinking about.
That's okay. Well, you can get your get your mind on Valentine's tomorrow.
Yes,
but today you've got your mind on some other things you want to talk about.
No, I do, and I want to first of all just welcome any of our new listeners that we may have out of Utah. I know we were live yesterday on a podcast in Utah, and I think there were three different radio stations linked in across the state there, and that region, I should say. I'm not sure how far those reach as far as their reach care, but I know we invited the listeners there that heard us yesterday for the Truth Apologetics broadcast to join us here in Knoxville today for Signs of the Times. And so if any of you are joining us, we're glad to have you with us. And hopefully you'll be a part of our family. We have an ever-expanding family here, and it's a lot of fun. And again, I want to take a moment here just to, it seems like it's happening more often here, kind of having some initial discussion points. We did this a while back and then kind of got away from it, but there's so much going on now that it seems like I have things I want to kind of punch in there. And there's several things. One that we covered on the Truth Apologetics broadcast in Utah yesterday was I was asked again by Corey Pensabini, which is a interesting story, but real briefly let you know, he was actually in my junior high youth group. You know, many 30 some years ago, back when I was in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and now God is using him with Truth Point Apologetics, great ministry going on there in Utah, and what a need there is in the Mormon community and all. And he again works there at the radio station. So it's a great connection there. But anyway, with that said, he asked me a great question about where I thought the culture was going. And I want to add something. If you're joining us, you'll have to bear with me again. Those of you that are listening, maybe from Utah, I'm going to recap a couple things, but I'm going to add something to it that really I meant to mention yesterday and it slipped my mind. But, you know, a couple things it brought up as far as where our culture is going, it has to do really with looking at what's happening in this next generation. Now, first of all, let me kind of give a disclaimer before I go into that. Keep your eye on Islam. We've talked about Islam and we've talked about the growth of Islam worldwide and how that plays prophetically, because we know the West is going to come out on top, at least for the time the Antichrist is there, because that's a revived Roman Empire, not a revived Islamic Empire. And yet you're seeing Islam on the rise all around the world. And you're seeing Islam now rising greatly, even in America. And we need to be aware of this. Again, remember, Islam is a false religion. They teach a different God. It is not the same God as the Bible. They have a different Jesus. Everything about it's different. And again, you need to do your own homework if you don't believe that. But we're seeing a greater and greater kind of influx of it happening through politics and other areas, because they don't have the military power to come in. They one of the campaigns they have, they call it bullets and ballots over bullets. Because bullets historically is how they've taken over regions of the world. But now they say we don't have the power to take over bullets with countries like America. So let's go to ballots. And that is, let's win elections, get in at local, whether it's city councils, mayors, governors, Congress, Senate. Let's get in and get power that way. And then once we have enough power, we can take over. It's happening in Europe. It's happening right now in Europe. Europe has been lost, I think, to Islam. And this is going to be interesting with the Antichrist and how that's going to work, how he's going to keep them at bay when he comes in power with the revived Roman Empire. That's still yet to be seen how that's going to happen. But now it's happening in America, and we need to be aware of it. And remember, I told our listeners, be watching Mamdani after he came into power there in New York City. You're going to see a lot more open Islam and even prayers in the streets. Let me be clear. It was already happening some. I'm not saying it wasn't happening some, the prayers in the streets prior to Mamdani. But now, I said, be watching for it to grow and expand. Well, now every Friday in Times Square, since Mamdani was inaugurated, every Friday they have the call to prayer, and they have Muslims filling Times Square with the Muslim prayers, bowing down and having the call to prayer going on. New York has fallen in many ways, and you're going to see that grow more and more and more. It's going to go to where they're going to begin to block streets during these prayer things, which they have done sporadically in the past. I think it's going to become a normal thing on Fridays. You're going to hear the call to prayer around our nation in different areas. You're going to hear it more in Michigan, more in Minnesota. Some of these areas that have a high Somali and Islamic population all around, you're going to see this more and more. And people say, Mark, are you doing that's Islamophobia? Look, no, hey, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Listen, this is false religion, and the church is called to expose it, to expose the truth. When we speak against Mormons, is that Mormon phobia? Is JW's Jehovah's Witness phobia? Or do it? No, this is not some fear of them. This is, look, we better wake up, because it is happening right in front of us. And if the church doesn't speak out and warn everyone, everybody kind of welcomes all these things in, thinking, you know, let's be inclusive. Love thy neighbor. Just go along and whatever. Okay, I get that. Yes, the Bible says love your neighbor, but it doesn't say to do it at the expense of truth. It doesn't say to do it at the expense of the Bible. It doesn't say do it at the expense of the God of the Bible. And again, we're not going to win the world by politics, and we're not going to win the world by rallies. That's not my point. But we need to be vocal. We need to be bold. We need to be aware. Our eyes need to be wide open and realize there is a worldwide campaign by Islam to take the world over. They've wanted to do it throughout history. They've almost done it several times. God intervenes and stops it. And so, again, I think here's where we're headed. We're headed toward a revived Roman Empire. However, you're going to see an increase of growth in Islam around the world. And then it's either something's going to happen to squelch it, at least temporarily. And I think a lot of that might be, Greg, when we see the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, when God moves in such a great way and really wipes out the armies of five different Islamic countries. Okay, it's going to be Turkey, Iran, Russia is not really Islamic, but those three. And then you got Sudan, slash Ethiopia, but probably Sudan will be more than that, and Libya. And so they're the main, there's going to be others, but they're the main five. And so when that happens, and these armies are kind of just neutralized all at once, you've still got lots of Muslims all over the world, but there's going to be a large just reduction of radical Islam, and then all the different nations, and I think just they're going to kind of fall back in shock. And you're going to see kind of a pause in this whole thing. It's a great time for the Antichrist to step on the scene, to take over. And at that point, you have this kind of 3.5 years of, Jackson, the five countries, the Jackson Five. We are the world, you know. And they're going to come together, and you're going to have this kind of, you know, unity, if you will, for that length of time. Maybe that's how it's going to happen. And maybe that's how the 10 nations, the peace board that's coming together will be that mixture of clay and iron that we talked about, which, by the way, the Pope is... I don't think he's officially joined yet, but he's been invited, and that's going to be interesting. Israel has now invited. And now if the Pope gets involved, you've got now on the same thing, Israel and the Pope. Again, the UN doesn't even have the Pope and the Vatican, you know, involved in the UN. They're an honorary participant or something, but they're not a part of it. Whereas in this global peace initiative, now you have, if they join it, this could be the body we see come together that will eventually become the 10 toes, although it's more than that now. And so we'll see how this develops and how this unfolds. But with that said, the cultural direction of culture I wanted to touch on here real quick, and that is what Corey asked me was, Mark, where do you see the culture going today? There's a real rising rebellion against authority and an anarchy just like waiting in the wings to take place because of what's happening in this culture. We see what's happening there in Minnesota. And regardless of where you stand on the issue, you're seeing a rebellion against authority. They're rebelling against the governing authorities and even being violent against the governing authorities. You're seeing, again, they're letting kids out of school. Listen, I see this kid. These kids want to get out and march against ICE. You know what they know? No, they don't. They want the same thing I did when I was in high school. Just get out of class.
I saw a video the other day of a mother helping a daughter make a sign with an expletive on there about what to do with ICE.
Okay.
And so the parents are teaching the children this behavior.
Greg, when you train your kids up, they're always going to go more radical than you do.
Yeah.
So when it talks about in the last days, there's going to be lawlessness. You're watching lawlessness taking place right now, and you're watching, again, the parents training up the next generation of greater lawlessness. This is what's happening. Now, a lot of them are just like, man, I'm out of class. I'll do it. You know, I'll get out for ICE or for cupcakes or whatever you want to give me. I'm getting out of class. Just get me out of class. They don't even know what they're doing.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? But I'll get out of class for whatever reason. Hey, I just skip math. Praise the Lord. But the reality is it's training up a generation of rebellious people. And so you're, again, I think culturally we're seeing this march toward lawlessness, which the Lord says will abound in the last days. And you're also seeing a march toward where the Lord said it's going to be like the days of Noah, which is lawlessness and violence. We're watching that happen. But also he said like the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. And you're watching the growth of the confusion of sex genders and what's proper and acceptable before God, you know, and the whole male, female, all that's just going on there.
It's all attacking God's design, by the way.
Yes, but this was all predicted by the Lord.
Yes.
So understand, we're marching right in line with what the scripture says we're going to do, and we're seeing it happen around the globe and around the world. And again, just be aware of it. That's kind of the cultural direction. So people say, what is the culture headed toward? That's where we're going. Now, at some point, you're going to see at least a temporary stay of execution, as they say, when the Antichrist takes over, where everybody's going to, you know, get along for a little while. And then again, you have the Great Tribulation, where everything's going to get crazy. So again, just kind of a statement there on the direction of the culture I wanted to touch on and just kind of make everybody aware, you know, look, this is where we're headed. The Bible said we'd be going this way. And I want to make one last statement, because I run across this on a regular basis, and our listeners need to be aware of this. And if you don't believe me, again, look into this. You'll find out this is true. Sometimes the first time you hear something, you're like, well, okay, I don't know about that. But here's the bottom line. People talk about Islam and radical Islam. Radical Islam is just obedient Muslims. They're not, again, let's pull it down to Christianity. You have what they call the moderate Christian and the radical Christian. In radical Christianity, those are just the people that are just, they're really obeying the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. We're going to obey it and we're going to live it. I've been called a radical Christian, right? But the worst thing I'm going to do is chase somebody down and love them. You know, I'm going to catch them and love them. You know, it's horrible. I hope you don't ever have to see that. You know, stop. Can I help you? But that's what
watch out if you pray for someone.
Radical Christianity is doing that. It's living by the word. It's loving everybody. It's helping people. It's promoting the gospel and the good news and trying to get people in the kingdom. That's radical Christianity. Dead or moderate to dead, it's just the Christian that goes to church, but they never do anything.
Maybe they go Easter and Christmas.
Yeah. Now think about the Christian that goes to, you know, Easter or Christmas. They do a little bit every so often. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and man, they get lit. They're on fire.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're just lit up. They became radical in that sense, but it's a good radical.
Or they become revived.
Whatever you want to call it, but I'm using it for to move into my example of Islam. That's why I'm saying radical. But you're right, revived. But the bottom line is, it's like in the Christian community, they'd call them radical, but it's good. They're not going out and hurting anybody. They're radically loving people around them. They're radically helping people. They're radically making the world better. Now, let's go now into moderate Islam and radical Islam. And by the way, moderate Christians, they're basically not really obeying the word, and they're not really following the Lord like they should. It's just kind of, right? So then they get serious and obey him and follow him. Now they're radical. The same thing goes right into Islam. You have those today that aren't causing any problems. They're not blowing people up. They're not shooting people. They're not attacking anybody. They're pretty much moderate to, you'd say they're really not a good Muslim. They're kind of just... It's their religion, they kind of do it, and kind of whatever, but it's not a big deal to them. They're harmless, but they're not really being obedient to the Quran. They're not really being obedient to Allah, because the Quran says you're supposed to pursue and do away with the Jew and the Christian, even in some instances, kill them if you can't tax them. And again, if you give your life and blow yourself up or do whatever, then you get more reward in heaven. So if they're living that moderate to dead Muslim life, they're not a threat. But if they get serious about their faith, when a Christian gets serious about their faith, wonderful things happen. When a Muslim gets serious about their faith, people start dying. That's when you see bombs going off. That's when you see, what's happening in the streets of Iran right now.
Mm-hmm.
Murdering tens of thousands of people because they're not going along with what the Islamic regime believes they're supposed to go along with. Or the Iranian regime, which, again, is led by Islam. So understand, the danger is when they say radical Islam, my terminology for that is, no, I would say committed. Committed Islam is the one that's going to cause all the problems. You can call it radical, but it's committed because that's what their Quran tells them to do, and that's what their imams tell them to do. Whereas, you get serious about Islam, you want to kill others for yourself kill yourself and kill others for your God. In Christianity, if you get radical or serious, you want to save others and try to save yourself and save others for your God and do good. So it's night and day, dark and light, radically opposed. It's the world we live in. You need to be aware of it because, again, it's coming to a city near you. And I think we're going to see, again, a greater push here in Knoxville for those trying to move into political positions that come from the Islamic background. And if you try to expose it or point it out, you're going to be Islamophobic. No, It's just understanding those who really believe what the Quran teaches. That's a serious, dangerous issue. And I'll say this. Yeah, but they don't really do that. Well, all it takes is one Friday at a prayer time to get serious and everything changes. So be aware, this can happen overnight. And those are kind of my update on the Islam issue and some cultural direction for our nation I wanted to jump on before we get into our articles today. That's happy music after such a serious... Let's dance.
Yeah, what's that
Hold
song?
Hold your arms, bend down, kick your feet forward, and watch Fiddler on the Roof.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Yes, Fiddler on the Roof.
Tradition.
Yeah. Hey, you're ruining my shingles. Yes. Hey, get down, it's my shingles. What are you doing?
As the tradition on this program, we always start with Israel when we have Israel articles.
Yes.
And we've got a couple today. Our first one comes from the Jerusalem Post. This is dated February 8th. Israel warns Trump, we may act alone if Iran crosses the ballistic missile red line.
Yeah, and here's where there's an issue between what's going on with Israel and President Trump. President Trump is a deal maker. Let's make a deal, right? He could have been, come on down. Let's make a deal. What's behind door number one, door number two, door number three, and this kind of thing with all these nations. The problem is sometimes when you want to make a deal from over here in America that doesn't hurt us and you don't deal with the deal that they need to keep missiles from blowing them up in Israel, they can't take that deal. And so I think you're going to see, again, if they don't deal with the ballistic missile issue, you're going to see probably Israel strike on their own. And I believe probably this emergency meeting that happened yesterday with Netanyahu and President Trump. I don't know if you heard about that. He flew in just for this emergency meeting. this is, I'm sure it was discussed. Like, look, if you make this deal, I get it. But if they don't make a deal about ballistic missiles, do we have your blessing to still go in and take their missile systems out? I'm sure President Trump said, sure. I mean, I would assume he did that. But I know he's telling them, you don't do anything until I make my deal, and we'll go from there. But it says Israeli defense officials recently told their U.S. counterparts that Iran's ballistic missile program represents an existential threat and that Jerusalem is prepared to act unilaterally if necessary. According to security sources, Israeli intentions to dismantle Iran's missile capabilities and production and infrastructure were conveyed in recent weeks through a series of high-level exchanges. Military officials outlined operational concepts to degrade the program, including strikes on key manufacturing sites. And I quote, "We told the Americans we will strike alone if Iran crosses the red line we set on the ballistic missiles," the source said, adding that Israel is not yet at the threshold, but is continuously tracking developments inside Iran. The officials stressed that Israeli reserves freedom of action and emphasized that it will not allow Iran to restore strategic weapon systems on a scale that threatens their existence. One defense official described the current moment as a historic opportunity to deliver a significant blow to Iran's missile infrastructure, not just taking out what they have, but like even what they can produce, and neutralize active threats, which is what's there now, to Israel and neighboring states. Concerns were raised by several officials that U.S. President Donald Trump may adopt a limited strike model, similar to recent U.S. operations with the Houthis in Yemen, which they fear could leave Iran's critical capabilities intact. So, again, you see there's a difference here. Trump's trying to make the deal. Let's all get along and just kind of settle this and get mostly what I want. Whereas they're saying, look, mostly what you want could leave us dead. When your next door neighbor wants to kill you and they don't, you don't make them move out or get rid of their weapons they can kill you with or some kind of fence to block them from killing you, then I don't care what kind of deal the HOA makes. You're going to be watching your neighbor going, okay, I'm glad the HOA is happy, but I've got to live next to this guy and he's trying to kill me. So just know, HOA, I'm going to do what has to be done and I'm going to take care of business. I think that's what Netanyahu told Trump when he came to visit him.
Interesting. So we know that there is a peace that the Bible talks about that's reserved only for the Antichrist to make.
Right.
That God is governing that whole situation.
Right.
That's why all of these attempts at peace in the past by various world leaders have failed.
Yeah, which, by the way, he keeps saying there's peace in the Middle East. It sounds good politically. There's not.
There's not.
The president's wrong. There's
exactly.
Not, but go ahead.
And to his credit, with other countries in this, his second term, he has been able to broker peace deals between
he's
other
helped
factions.
Some in certain areas.
Yes, exactly. And of course, he's emboldened because of his own bravado that he thinks that he can go in there and do the same thing.
That's right.
Do you think that God's going to allow something that looks like peace to happen with him? Or do you think that any attempt when it comes specifically with the main players involved, and that would be Russia, Iran, Israel, that there wouldn't be a peace. He can accomplish peace everywhere else except for there.
I think you're right, Greg. I think what's going to happen is I think you're going to see these kind of semi-peace, semi-appearance of peace things that he's going to do that are going to look like, and he's going to proclaim, I've got peace, but everybody's going to know, not really, because look what's still going on.
Mm-hmm.
So no, I think it's going to be the Antichrist, given the power of Satan, who is the god of this world, small g. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's the god of this world. He's not a god, but meaning that God is allowing him to have limited authority until Jesus comes back to take over, although the Lord is above all and has conquered all. He temporarily has that dominion until the Lord establishes his throne. And I think until Satan turns that over to a man, the Antichrist, to finally broker it once and for all, it won't happen. And even when it happens, Greg, I truly believe it's only going to be that 3.5 years is all it's going to last.
Right, yes.
It's going to make everybody, okay, we'll back off for 3.5 years. We're going to relax for a moment. It's kind of like with Iran. And you know, once they went and took out their nuclear sites, they had a year off. But now they're already saying, no, we want to get back to where we were. He's going to come in and it'll be a 3.5 year kind of hiatus. Everybody getting along again. And then all of a sudden, no, total rebellion against the Antichrist and against each other. And then again, God pouring out all the judgments on the earth. While we're there at the wedding supper of the Lamb in the kingdom of God. So, yeah, I don't think you're going to see anything that is the real deal that they all say, yes, we all agree to this, absolutely, until the Antichrist. And even then, it won't really even be real.
All right. Our next article comes from Israel 365 News. This is also dated February 8th. An activist claims that red heifer ashes have already been used in a purification ritual. Explain.
Yeah.
And is this important?
You know, not really, and yet it is. Let me give this balance. First of all, pay no attention to this because this is not the real red heifer. This means nothing to the real Jewish authorities and to the nation. It's really just more hype. And it makes a good article. It's a good clickbait. Oh, wow. Click on that. You know, I get a lot of views because I said the red heifer. Now, so this is not the red heifer. It hasn't happened. But with that said, all these things that you do kind of get you ready mentally for the real thing. It's almost like, no, this isn't it. But now they're thinking about it. And so it seems to kind of take off the edge and get you closer to it. So when the real thing comes along, it's more easy to accept.
Mm-hmm.
The article says the arrival of the five red heifers in Israel again, came in from Texas. And again, they're trying to find the perfect red heifer, all red hairs, no white hairs, everything perfect. And YouTuber Adam King released a video that they took this one and they sacrificed one there in Shiloh. An Orthodox rabbi performing the ancient ritual, preparing water mixed with ashes for the red heifer, the biblical purification process required before entering the third temple. The video, which quickly circulated among temple activists and evangelical supporters of Israel, has reignited the conversation about when and how this rare commandment will be fulfilled in modern times. So, again, it's hype. It's not anything real. The priests, they wouldn't accept this as even the ashes to really use. So don't look toward this really, but it is, I think, a further step in just getting ready, almost like Trump's global peace group. They're not really the real thing
peace,
yet, but now the world's thinking.
Yeah.
Yeah, we got Israel, we got the Pope, we got, you know, so it's kind of like you're kind of getting everybody ready. But let me say this, look, and it doesn't really say that it has to be on the Mount of Olives in the Bible. But the way that the rabbis did it, Greg, throughout history was, is they would always sacrifice the red heifer. You could see it if you looked out the door of the temple through the eastern gate, right up on the Mount of Olives is where they would offer the red heifer, the official red heifer. He would burn right there. They could see him burn. They would take him. There'd be the acceptance of this new red heifer, and he would now be brought in as the red heifer of the ashes. This guy was up in Shiloh. He wasn't, they didn't use it. They didn't put him on the Mount of Olives. So already your Orthodox Jews are going to say, no, this doesn't, sorry, it doesn't meet the requirements. And while it doesn't say that in the Bible, that he has to be there on the Mount of Olives.
Was it just an area or was there a specific place?
Oh, specific spot. Okay. It literally straight out the eastern gate.
So it had to be in line.
In line. There it was. You did him right there. Yeah. So until that happens, I think when they get the one they think is the real one, it's going to be on the Mount of Olives. Right up there where they can see it, and it won't be as perfect as it was because I don't know they'll even have a temple. They'll probably do it before the temple's built.
I wonder if you could do an archaeology dig there and see how far you'd have to go down before you'd find ash remnants.
I think you can find them. Well, again, remember this was very rare because
although you wouldn't have to burn do the ritual and sacrifice a red heifer for every so many whatever.
Oh, yeah.
Because that ash would last for so long.
Yeah, I forget. There's a certain number maybe if I get a moment here where I can Google it.
Yeah.
There's been a very few number of heifers that were even done because the ashes last for so long. But
amazing.
You could go to where the Eastern Gate is now. They know where it is. Okay.
Yeah.
It's down below the current one that's on it.
Yes.
But if you got right in the middle of it and looked up on the Mount of Olives, it was a straight line. You could probably see pretty much where it was that they would do the heifers. Just go to that spot and dig. You probably would find something because, again, it tells us that's where they did it. So it's not hard to find.
Now, that would be cool for you to take that on your next trip to Israel.
A red heifer?
No.
Oh.
Well, that would, boy, let me tell you what. You'd be on the news, that's for sure, if you did that. No, I'm talking about, like, take the group to that area.
Yeah?
To try to say, this looks like this could be the area where they'd sacrifice the red heifer.
Yeah?
Line yourself up with the gate.
I may actually, when I go this next time, we're going here in 27, is to look at that, if I remember to do that, and kind of just see, where they are. So, here we go. So there's been 9 red heifers throughout their history. This would be the 10th red heifer for the temple. So there have been 9 throughout thousands of years there that have been offered. So the 10th one would be, again, the one.
And what in numerologically, what is 10?
It's interesting. 10 is really kind of, it almost kind of ties in there to really a testing. It deals with testing. You see 10 all through the scripture, Greg, over and over and over when it comes to a sense of kind of I wish I could think of a good example for you right now, but it's almost like a testing that you'll see the number 10 there. Yeah.
Interesting.
It is very interesting.
All right, in our Ezekiel news this week, we go to All Israel News for an article dated February 6th, anti-Abraham accords. Well, I thought we were all getting along. What is the problem here?
Yeah.
Turkey, Saudi Arabia.
Yeah.
and Egypt appear aligned against an Israeli regional influence.
That's why I said you're not going to see the real peace till the real guy comes along. But real quick, Greg, number 10, officially, it does employ what I said, but completeness, order, and divine authority.
Okay.
So it is kind of a that whole idea of the number 10. I want to cover that for our listeners so we know and have that in mind. But yeah, it is interesting here. The anti-Abraham Accords, they put a question mark. They're not officially calling it that, but listen to what it says. Turkish President Erdogan made back-to-back visits to Saudi Arabia and in Egypt over the last 2 days. This week, seeking to expand Turkish influence in the Middle East and North Africa. Erdogan met with the Egyptian President El-Sisi in Cairo on Wednesday, where the two countries signed cooperation agreements and voiced shared positions on several regional issues, including Gaza, Somaliland. Again, that's a place where you may want to take your kids for the summer camps and, Somaliland. And doesn't that sound like a theme park? I'm joking. But every time I read Somaliland, I'm thinking,
Somaliland.
Hey, let's go. We're going to Somaliland.
Where you can ride on the fraud roller coaster.
Yeah.
Is that the same Somali we're talking about?
No. Yeah. Okay. Anyway.
And
tensions between the United Nations and Iran and between host and co-host on the show. Ties between the two countries remain strained after the 2013 ouster of Mohamed Morsi and Egypt's subsequent crackdown on the Muslim Brotherhood, a period during which Erdogan government-backed Morsi and sharply criticized El-Sisi. However, growing concern over the strength of Israel, that's why, and its willingness to engage in independent security operations, open without regard for national borders, has led the leaders of Turkey and Egypt to increasingly cooperate against what they perceived as Israeli military ascendancy in the region as a result of the October 7th Gaza war and the 12-day Israel-Iran war last June. So the bottom line is they're saying, look, yeah, we did this whole, Abraham Accord thing, and now we've been talking about it, and Trump's trying to pull us in, but we kind of need to also link together to stop Israel from having too much influence and too much power. That's what's happening right here. Mm-hmm. And, of course, we know that the whole world's going to turn against Israel at some point. The Bible tells us that. So these are just some of their neighbors turning against them. And by the way, you're going to see, although Saudi Arabia will not be attacking, Turkey's going to be a part of the five nations coming in to attack, and they're going to be wiped out. Their armies are going to be wiped out anyway. Not the nation of Turkey, but their armies are going to be wiped out. So going to be very interesting to see that unfold as well.
And they're not wiped out from tryptophan either. They're not, take Turkey.
I get it.
Sorry. All right. That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 402, which is easier to listen to than explaining Wi-Fi to your grandparents over the phone. And now,
you've got mail.
All right, Pastor Mark, we've got two questions this week. Our first one comes from Jill, and it's regarding the two golden heads. And she says, and she's referencing what you were talking about in our last episode.
Yes.
And she says, I agree that Trump is a type of John the Baptist, a forerunner, not of the Messiah, but of the Antichrist. Yet the biblical figure he most reminds me of is Nebuchadnezzar. The defining trait they share is pride. Nebuchadnezzar was an instrument of the Lord's judgment, yet he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? I see that same arrogance today, unfortunately, in our president. Mm-hmm. There were prophecies about Nebuchadnezzar's victories, just as many are unfolding today with Trump as an instrument being used. Even the statues and monuments to themselves are strikingly similar, Babylon's extreme violence and cruelty notwithstanding. Reading about Nebuchadnezzar gives me hope that even the most arrogant men can be saved if they repent.
Absolutely.
I pray bold men of God will tell him of his great need for salvation. Thoughts on this comparison?
No, I think that's a great observation. I would say, Jill, you're spot on. I mean, I think it's both. I don't think it's any one or the other. I think it's what you did, you added to it. And by the way, Greg, we've talked about this. I don't know if you remember. We've talked about in the past, Jill, about the relationship of Nebuchadnezzar and President Trump. I don't know if we did it on the air or privately, but one of the things I noticed was about him. Yes, we see this whole picture. What's happening is, as far as the whole picture of the forerunner in a John the Baptist picture of and the Antichrist kind of leading into the Antichrist, and even some of the things that are similar to what the Antichrist is going to do, that's the spirit of the age.
Yeah.
In other words, any president that's in there that doesn't know God is going to be moved by that spirit. So President Trump is being moved by the spirit of Antichrist, because he doesn't know God, and he's starting to develop these pre-Antichrist things like John the Baptist did before the Messiah came. And then, of course, even some of the things that are similar to me that the Antichrist himself is going to do. So I would almost say, yeah, John the Baptist picture there as well as the Antichrist picture there. But also, I would add to that a third one that I definitely think you're right on, Jill, and that is Nebuchadnezzar. There's no doubt in my mind. Nebuchadnezzar.
Samson is another one.
Yeah, but Nebuchadnezzar, remember, as a world leader, Greg, and that was Jill's point. Yeah, he's a world leader.
World leader.
And Nebuchadnezzar, although unsaved, was placed there by God.
Yeah, God said, he's my servant.
Absolutely. And we see later on, Nebuchadnezzar, he had pride and arrogance. I did this, look what, my mighty Babylon that I built. And then God makes him like an animal for 7 years.
Yeah.
And he comes back and repents and gets saved.
Interesting.
I mean,
you
look at the scripture. He gets saved, it would appear there. And so, again, now we see President Trump. Obviously, the Bible's clear. God put him in because God puts all world leaders in place.
Right.
So he's there. At the same time, he's got this braggadocious, look at what I'm doing. Everything's golden. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. You know, everything's perfect. You know,
yes.
I'm the most wonderful on the planet. And it's the same sin of pride that Nebuchadnezzar had. And by the way, it's the same sin Satan had. Satan leading Nebuchadnezzar in that. I think Satan, again, influencing President Trump in that. And then human pride gets involved. So, yes, I do believe that the president can repent and be saved. And again, I'm not saying some of the stuff he's not doing is good, but I'm saying we'd love to see him come to Christ. Be praying for the president to be moved like Nebuchadnezzar, but without having to become an animal and eating grass for 7 years. That would not be appropriate, or that would not be very attractive. But I'd love to see that happen. And yes, I think you're right on, Jill, and that's a great observation.
Not to split hairs eschatologically or theologically, but would this be more accurately represented to say that God has allowed the spirit of Antichrist to have an influence on Trump?
Oh, yeah.
In certain ways, but then on certain things, the spirit of Antichrist, when it comes to these peace deals, fighting against President Trump.
Well, I mean, fighting against him in what way?
Well, I don't know. Like when we see this anti-Abraham Accord thing. You know, that was not really going along with what President Trump is trying to do in that region,
and
ideally through this Board of Peace. So I just think that the tension between these two things, it's not going as swimmingly as he would want it. So I'm wondering in what part does the spirit of Antichrist play a role in this from the spiritual battle standpoint?
No, that's a great. Now you're backing up to look at the larger view, and I like that. Now, let me say, there is that push back and forth between the anti-Abraham Accord, but really that's almost more of an attack against Israel.
Okay.
They're just saying, look, we're fighting Israel. So I kind of think there's probably that human element and no doubt the enemy again stirring them to hate Israel. But as far as, Greg, looking at this in a larger way, like you're talking about, as far as this whole spirit of Antichrist, I don't want to be focused in too much saying that the spirit of Antichrist has President Trump. Look,
no.
The spirit of Antichrist has every world leader that doesn't know God.
Amen.
So I want to back and say, look, yes, I do believe that President Trump is being moved by the spirit of Antichrist. Absolutely. And I think that goes in line with the whole picture of Nebuchadnezzar and all that we just talked about in that question. But at the same time, look, the Antichrist spirit is also moving Turkey and Europe and every other nation on the planet, because it's the spirit of Antichrist. It engulfs the world. And the only people that come out from under that are believers. What does it say in 1 John? It says the entire world is under the sway of the evil one. Well, that is the spirit of Satan or the spirit of Antichrist. So the whole world's under his sway, not just the world leaders. So not just Trump, all of them are under it. Some are under it more than others. And of course, Satan's moving all that ultimately toward his world leadership and world dominance, and eventually declaring that he's God through a man there on the Temple Mount at the 3.5 year point of the Great Tribulation.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Daniel, and this is this generation definition here. He says in Matthew 24:34, Jesus says, "This generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Many pastors interpret generation as a specific time span, like 40 or 100 years.
Yeah.
While others say it refers to the continued existence of the Jewish people. Which interpretation do you think best fits the context and why?
Yeah, and a great question, Daniel. And this is a real good chance to kind of just share with everybody what you're saying and make some clarifications here. I want to read this because I remember this is something that a lot of people stumble on. There's two different approaches. First of all, a general stumble that I see people have on it, then getting to your question, Daniel. But this is Jesus talking about what he said out of chapter 24. I'm going to start in verse 32 and read through, again, what you pointed out there in 35, 34, but also go to 35. Listen to what it says. He said, "I learned the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you can tell by how the fig tree is doing where we are in the process of producing figs, right? So you also, when you see all these things, and he's been talking about all the last days events that we were talking about here on the broadcast, that kind of thing. When you see these things, he said, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The first thing I want to point out is some people stumble saying, well, that generation passed and it didn't happen, so it must not have been right. No, he wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying the generation at that moment will not pass away till this happens, or the generation standing around him will not pass away till that happens. He was saying the generation, in context, that sees all these last time events, that generation that sees all the last days events, they will not pass away until all this comes to pass and the Lord comes back. So I want to establish that first and then talk about, get to your question, Daniel, what is a generation? Very good question. And actually, yes and yes, yes and no. What I mean by that is the Bible does say that 40 years is a generation, and the Bible does say 100 years is a generation, which means we have two definitions of a generation in Scripture. So it's anywhere between 40 and 100 years. Now, that's very interesting to me. Why did God give us two definitions of a generation? Well, first of all, that means there is, because he's God. He's right. There obviously is a 100-year generation and a 40-year generation. It runs between there, whatever, 40 to 100. It's in that in the middle. That's a generation, okay? But why I find this interesting, Greg, so the answer is, where do I come on that? Honestly, Daniel, I think it could be either. It could be either. But I personally believe we're leaning more toward it doesn't mean 40 or 100. I think it's between 40 and 100 myself. And what I mean by that is 40 has passed. The generation that saw Israel become a nation in 1948. That's why a lot of people were saying in 1988, that's going to be it. In 1988, mm-hmm. the Lord's coming back. And there were books that were out.
Harold Camping.
That's right. So, and it didn't happen. Well, it didn't happen. It must not have been right, or God's word didn't come to pass, or somebody misunderstood God's word. Well, wait a minute. It's very possible, and I think very likely, that that generation began in 1948. What that means is, any time from 1988 to 2048 could be when the Lord comes back. So he gives a window there of what, which really you can't nail down. Why do I find that so intriguing? What did he say? No one will know the day or the hour. So the fact that he gives this kind of cushion here between 40 and 100, a 60-year cushion of a generation,
keep us off balance.
Well, yeah, you can't predict it.
Yeah.
You know, the person that said, oh, it's going to be 1988. No, he said it could be 40 or 100. So you're taking the very first thing out of excitement, which I get, and I wish, you know, that would have been fun, right? We'd have been out here in 88. Actually, it would have been bad for me. I got saved in 88 right after, right toward the end of the year, so I probably would have missed the rapture. So I'm glad it didn't happen in 88, actually. But anyway, with that said, I heard someone say recently, well, then maybe the return of the second coming will be 2048. Now, it could be possible that the latest date for the second coming could be 2048. That could be possible. And so if you back that up 7 years, you got to 2041. But now, if you get weird on that and say that's definitely what he's talking about, then now you got everybody's going to be predicting he's coming back in 2041, which does two things that I think can be a problem. Number one, it causes people to go to sleep because, well, mm-hmm. no need to worry. We have more time. We have more time.
Yeah.
You know, and what the Bible says, Jesus said, don't say I'm delaying my coming.
Yeah, exactly.
Don't say that. So we can't be saying, yeah, well, it's 1941, that's when the rapture can take place, or that kind of thing. Right? No. Don't do that. Secondly, if we get closer to that, it's going to make everybody predict, this is the year. And then you got whatever. It's good for book sales for 1 year and good for, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So here's the bottom line. I think we're in that 40 to 100-year window. I think we are currently living inside a... Now you're looking at much less. You're looking at, what is this? It's 26. So 14 year. No, wait, I can't do it. Here I go with math. That's why I couldn't get your joke that you did at the end of, you know, right. 22 years. Is that right? 22 years left out of 100-year generation. Cause 36, 46, 46. Yeah. 22 years. I'm checking my math there.
Sure.
So again, if it began, I don't know that it began in 48, but I believe it did. And if the clock began in 48, you've only got 22 years in this range left for the Lord to come back for his church. But I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to write books. I'm not going to predict dates. And don't people go out there, Mark's predicting dates and he's a heretic. No, I don't know. But if they are accurate, and that is, you know, we're getting very close.
Yeah.
We're getting very close. The bottom line is we need to be ready. And I think it could be either of those are truly generations, Daniel, that we do find in Scripture. And I think that the Lord probably did this, at least in part, in one way, so that nobody could guess. And we wouldn't be able to say, well, here's exactly what it's going to be, because he said no one will know the day or the hour. Now, what's interesting about that, one other comment before we move on.
Okay.
This is why we know there is indeed a rapture. If you say, can we prove there really is a rapture biblically? Yes, we can. We're not going to take the time to do that now. But here's why I say that. Everyone will know the exact day of the second coming at a certain point. Everyone. Once the Antichrist, Daniel 9, verse 27, says that once the Antichrist signs that peace deal we were talking about earlier, once that is signed, we know it is exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. Because Daniel tells us, he said, when that treaty is signed, it's 2,520 days until the second coming. Now, he said nobody would know that. Well, if we're here when that treaty signed, we will, which means we could defy the words of God. Yep, we know. You said nobody would know, but I can tell you it's 2,520 days. Well, what that means is when the Lord said no one would know the day or the hour, that proves biblically that he could not have been talking about the second coming. He couldn't have been, because people will be able to, at some point, to literally predict the very day and could count it down on a calendar and say, it'll be today, and they would be right, okay? So what that tells us is he was not talking about the second coming when he said no one will know the day or the hour of my return. He was talking about a different day. And that means the only other day it could be is something we call the rapture of the church, where he comes and takes his church out where no one will know. It'll be by surprise. He's going to suddenly show up. The church is out of here. And then people will be able to tell the exact day that he's coming back in the second coming. And that's also why I believe, Greg, the only biblical option we have. So that proves the rapture, and that proves the second coming. And also, the only possibility that is left is pre-tribulation rapture. There can't be a mid-trib, and there can't be a post-trib, because, again, if there's a seven-year time period, once that clock begins, everybody would be able to predict the mid-trib rapture and then the second coming. So you can predict both the rapture and the second coming, except for one viewpoint. There's only one viewpoint that precludes and stops you from predicting any rapture and predicting the second coming, and that is something that happens at the very beginning, which we call the pre-tribulation, because, boom, it happens and you're gone. There's no prediction to make. You're out of here. And then once that happens, the believers that get saved after that, yeah, they'll be able to predict the second coming to the very day, based on the day that the Antichrist signed that treaty, maybe from down the road, Trump's peace initiative group for that agreement with Israel and the surrounding nations. So I believe we can nail down very biblically that there indeed will be a rapture, and has to be to fit the biblical description. And I think we can nail down without a shadow of a doubt that it has to be pre-trib. There is no other option available, because then we could defy the words of Christ. And no man can defy the words of Christ. When he said no one will know the day and the hour, he meant no one will know the day and the hour. And we know that also means the rapture, because you will know it on the second coming. Anyway, great question and a lot of stuff to cover there.
If those questions that Pastor Mark answered stirred questions of your own, well, have Pastor Mark answer them on our next broadcast. Just go to our website, thewaymedia.net or the Way Media app, navigate to the Signs of the Times section, and you will see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question.
I was ready to go, hooah! I'm too early. I don't have my song's coming up later.
No, your song's coming up later.
All right.
Well, maybe. Yeah.
If we get there, right?
No.
We'll see.
We'll see. Anyway. All right. Our Lone America article this week comes from the timesofisrael.com, dated February 10th. U.S. stresses opposition to annexation after Israel takes steps to expand their West Bank grip.
Okay. This is the first time that I know of where President Trump has directly gone against God in his entire term. He is now standing against God Almighty, which concerns me.
And he's hinted at this in the past.
Yes. Now, remember, he's an unbeliever. He doesn't know he's going against God. And he's not doing it on purpose, because he doesn't know enough. In other words, until you know God and really understand God's word and believe it's God's word, you don't have that fear of God in you. But God said, I'm bringing Israel back in the last days, and the land belongs to them. For President Trump to step in and say, well, you can't claim the land that God gave you, now you're standing in the way of God. It would be like me as a parent saying, I've left my inheritance to my four girls, And Greg, you jumping in there into the lawyer and the room and saying, I'm sorry, I'm not going to allow you to give that inheritance to those four girls. They're going to look at you like, this is not your place. Please step out of the room. You have no place here. With President Trump here, I know what he's doing. He's a deal maker. And he realizes that if he says you can go ahead and claim the land that God has given them, then you're going to make all the Arab nations mad. And I'm trying to make deals with everybody and keep all the money flowing and the peace flowing and the songs flowing and everybody getting along. But what he's doing, he's saying to God, you know what? God, you can't, I'm going to stand in the way of you allowing the Jews to have that land. And this is where, again, I get concerned because this is where God would say to him, you know what? Please step out of the room. You're in a place that you don't belong. The White House reiterated its opposition to Israel annexing the West Bank and stressed the importance of maintaining stability in the territory in a Monday statement responding to the Israeli Security Cabinet's approval of a series of measures aimed at expanding Jerusalem's grip in the areas Palestinians hope they will make their future state. And I quote, President Trump has clearly stated, okay, here we go, that he does not support Israel annexing the West Bank. Let me put that in a biblical sentence. President Trump has just clearly stated he does not stand with God in giving Israel the land back that he promised to give them.
Mm.
In an official White House statement and a comment on Sunday. A stable West Bank keeps Israel secure and is in line with the administration's goals to achieve peace in the region, the White House official said. In other words, hey, we want everything stable. Let's all get along. Just not disobeying God thing. No, don't do that. Let's just let everybody get along and not cause a problem. Announced on Sunday by Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich and Defense Minister Israel Katz, after being approved by the Security Cabinet, the measures include allowing Jewish Israelis to buy West Bank land directly and transfer authority over building permits for Jewish settlements in the Palestinian city of Hebron, the West Bank's largest area from the Palestinian Authority to Israel. By the way, Hebron was purchased, that area right in there was purchased by Abraham. A big portion of it was back when he was there. So there's even been financial purchases, not even including just God's promises. But as Israeli appeared to eye the move, Arab allies of the U.S. expressed alarm. Mr. President, we're trying to work with you on this, but you're letting Israel go places that we don't want them to go. His answer should have been, you know what, guys, look, this isn't God's hands. It's out of mine. I'm leaving that up to Israel. God gave them the land. I'm staying out of it. But no, he's going to be the peace broker. Indicating it could risk their willingness to assist in the post-war management of Gaza, as it would all but foreclose any chance for a two-state solution, which is what they're going for. There is no two-state solution in God's eyes. It's one state, although we know Joel says it will be divided, and then God's going to judge those who divide it. I don't want us to be a part of that. In response, Trump announced in September, get this, listen to this wording, that he would, and I quote, he would not allow Israel to annex the West Bank. In other words, I'm not going to allow God's word to take place. He doesn't know he's saying that. And I believe if he really understood he was saying that, he would be very cautious. But he's saying to God, I'm not going to allow you to complete your word that you promised. Well, here's the bottom line is, Israel will get that land. Now, they may not get it until the second coming, but he said, I've given them that land. They could take it now. They may not get it till the second coming, but they will have it the second coming and much more. It'll go all the way over to Iraq and all the way down to Egypt. He doesn't know what he's saying. Basically, he's saying he's going to actively fight God. So what concerns me is this. God knows it's a statement of ignorance by the president, and that's not name calling. I'm just saying he doesn't know what he's doing. I love and pray for our president. Please understand that. And I think we should pray for all of our presidents. But he now, for the first time, unknowingly, is actively standing against God in God's face. That's not going to go well. And again, if there is a push by Israel to go ahead and do this, and if the president starts to fight them, I predict, and you guys mark it on your calendars, your Signs of the Times listeners, you're going to see something happen to the president where his popularity is going to begin to nosedive. I don't know what it'll be, but there'll be something political, some scandal. It always happens. He's going to nosedive if he follows through and holds firmly on this. Hopefully, Israel won't push it. Hopefully, it won't come up again. But if they push it and he stands against it, whenever you stand against God directly in God's face, you're not going to win that battle. And President Trump is going to go down in some form and fashion. So let's be praying that doesn't happen and that he comes to his senses. Really, let's pray what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, as we said earlier, that his eyes would be opened and he would come to the Lord. But, you know, you may have another episode where somebody's, you know, like, you know, eating grass for 7 years. If they don't come to their senses, God will help them.
All right, we got several growing anti-Semitism articles to try to cram in here for the time we have left, Pastor Mark. Our first one is from All Israel News, dated February 8th. A UN official calls Israel the quote-unquote common enemy of humanity.
Yes.
At an Al Jazeera forum.
Yes, a common enemy of humanity.
Is that pandering to your audience?
This is exactly the spirit of Antichrist. This is exactly what we expect, as the whole world is going to be turning against Israel and of course, Al Jazeera.
I know.
Is a very anti-Israel, establishment anyway. But it says United Nations Special Rapporteur, spokesman Francesca Albanese, once again accused Israel of genocide in Gaza. That never happened, by the way. Let's just clear there. There was no genocide in Gaza. They actually grew in numbers
during
this war.
Look what you did, Francesca. You got Pastor Mark riled
up again.
You did, Francesca.
They grew in numbers. They grew in numbers. And even Gaza's saying they grew in population during this war. So if it was genocide, they're the worst at it on anybody on the planet. Or anyway, and said Al Jazeera forum on Saturday titled "The Palestinian Cause and a World Moving Toward Multipolarity." Albanese, who is known for her anti-Israel and anti-Semitic statements, claimed that international law has been stabbed in the heart through the Israeli self-defense military operations in the Hamas-initiated Gaza war since October 7th, massacre of 1,200 Israelis and kidnapping 250 people from southern Israel. The fact that most of the media in the Western world has been amplifying the genocidal narrative is a challenge. This is nonsense. Forget the genocide. Anyway, let me read it. But at the same time, here also lies the opportunity, she stated, because of international law, he has been stabbed in the heart. Our international has been stabbed in the heart. It's also true that never before has the global community seen the challenges that we face. Albanese further claimed that humanity now has a common enemy. And respect for fundamental freedoms is the least peaceful avenue, the last peaceful toolbox that we have to gain our freedom, using classic anti-Semitic rhetoric that falsely presents the Jews as the enemy of humanity. Again, why does everybody hate the Jews so much? It is a spiritual battle. That's the only reason. It is a spiritual battle. It makes no sense. I've told our guides over there when we go to Israel, hey, you know, guys, just anytime anything happens in America or anywhere, no matter what it is, it's Israel's fault. If the market changes, it's Israel's fault. If it snows, it's Israel's fault. If you have a flat tire, it's Israel's fault. If your window breaks, that's Israel's fault. It's the Jews again. They run everything. They even run, you know, the fact of how you feel. I mean, it's ridiculous. It is spiritual. It's nonsensical. And it doesn't surprise me they're turning against Israel. You're going to see more and more of this as we head into the last days.
Okay, we're going to skip Article 7. We're going to go right to Article 8 for allisraelnews.com.
All right.
Iranian regime celebrates an anniversary by burning Baal statue labeled with the Star of David amid cries of death to Israel.
I saw that was so bizarre because I saw that, Greg, and I saw the picture. I'm thinking they're the ones worshiping Baal, if anything.
I know.
But it was interesting, again, just seeing the Baal statue there with the whole picture of, I believe, one of the face of the ox, which I believe Satan takes on. There's a whole study there with cherubim. But either way, the Islamic Republic on Wednesday celebrated the 47th anniversary of the revolution that toppled the monarchy led by the Shah, which really turned them into a dictatorship, eventually led to the creation of a current Mullah regime under the first supreme leader, Ruhollah Khomeini. As every year, the festival was accompanied by raucous displays of hatred and hostility toward Israel and the United States. They dub us the little Satan. They dub them the little Satan, us the great Satan. And the statue, again, there was a statue there of not just Baal being burned, but of the U.S. president and a Star of David and then burning them all together. Basically the same thing they've been doing forever. Death to Israel, death to America. Nothing different.
All right, we're going to blow right into some good news because the other two articles were statistics in nature.
Yes.
But this good news article comes from crosswalk.com. This is dated February 6th. Seahawks Clint Kubiak gifted every player a Bible for Christmas. What better gift?
What a great thing. By the way, this was at Christmas, the article before the Super Bowl. And, of course, the Seahawks ended up winning the Super Bowl.
They
I'm not saying this is why. But, again, NFL world, where holiday gifts often come wrapped in designer labels, Seattle offensive coordinator Clint Kubiak took a different path this past Christmas, buying every player and coach of the Seahawks a Bible. He acknowledged the Bible giveaway during an interview with Sports Spectrum, saying it's the most important gift he could ever give. He says, you're trying to find Christmas gifts for the guys every year to show them that you love them, and what better gift than the Bible? Kubiak then joked, whoever, you know, told about this is in big trouble. He said, I learned from, I guess it was a surprise. I learned that from many chaplains that I got around different teams that identity is not your job, he said. Identity is in Christ. So the Seattle assistant head coach, Leslie Frazier, applauded Kubiak and the thoughtful gift and said, "You're talking about touching people across our team. This is so unique and so rare. It meant a lot. It meant a lot to everybody in our building, just as that he would do something like that. This is a starting point, having a Bible where people can be sent the right direction toward Jesus Christ. No one should leave walk away from this building without having a Bible. The Seahawks and Patriots rosters are filled with men of faith." Again, I will say this: even New England, I mean New England's second in the MVP voting. You know, Drake May, who didn't do that good, I think had some rookie jitters. He'll be back. This guy's a great quarterback. Oh, yeah. He's also a strong Christian. He said the purpose for him, Drake May said, to be able to shine the light on others and get them to follow Jesus Christ is what I'm here for, and that's what God put me here to do, and that's exactly what Kubiak did as well. Praise the Lord for these guys. Stand up for their faith. We need to be bolder in our faith in Jesus Christ, and so praise the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Mark, thank you so much. And folks, thanks as always for tuning in. Don't forget our website, thewaymedia.net, where you can enjoy past episodes of Signs of the Times and other content we make available every day of the week to help you keep growing in your relationship with Jesus. And we hope you can join us next time at 1:30 when we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
IAMLP 101.1 FM, Knoxville.